about preparing for miracles that God wants to send to you and I in this community in 2002. Every miracle really demands certain things from us so that we can participate in what God wants to do. God does very little on planet Earth without you and I being involved in it. And so I want to call you this morning to not only expect miracles and divine intervention in 2002, but I want to call you to take some practical steps of action so that God can work miracles in your life. And that would be a sign and a wonder to the community, and people would come to know Jesus Christ. God wants to supernaturally meet natural needs. He wants to visit his people and convince people that he is alive and active on planet Earth. And he is waiting to show himself strong on behalf of his people. But he needs people to respond to him. You have not because you do not ask. Faith is the open hands that receives from God. Jesus went to Nazareth and could do no mighty miracles because of the attitude of a city. That city hindered God in the flesh from doing what he wanted to. And you can hinder miracles in 2002, or you can release miracles in 2002. And I really believe it should be a normal part of our Christianity, the divine interventions of God, signs and wonders. Matter of fact, if you took out the miracles from the book of Acts, the Acts is a history of the church, of you and I, our beginning, and how we should act, how the government of a house should look, the church, how the church should function in the community and in worship in the house of God. And in that book, that history of the church, if you took out the supernatural interventions of God, angels visiting, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, God's presence, God's deliverance to those that are demonized and setting them free from darkness. If you took the supernatural out of the book of Acts, you would probably have only two or three chapters out of the 28 chapters that are there. Constantly, God is on the scene revealing himself to the church. And I want you to know that this is God's plan in 2002. And if you're not walking in a supernatural manner as you live a natural life, then you are limiting the Holy One of Israel. And the Bible, that's a biblical phrase. You can limit the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to limit God in 2002. I want to see his hand of power and might upon Koinonia and upon this community as we make it more difficult to get to hell from Hamford. Let me say a personal thanks before I begin the message to everyone that's here that participated in Party for Life. And also let me say to all those that couldn't participate, don't feel guilty. You'll have another opportunity this year. And we want to encourage you to pray about that opportunity. But I want to say a special thanks to two groups of people. First of all, our senior citizens that participated. And they might have participated for a few hours, and some of them participated all night long. As I went around at 4 and 5 in the morning, noticed that some of our seniors, 65 plus years of age, were still there serving food, running venues. It just amazed me. Of course, they looked tired, but I'm believing the strength that they gave that night is going to be given back to them in strength in 2002. And they're going to be a sign and wonder of energy and vitality in this year, because the Bible says, give and it shall be given. And they gave up a night of sleep to serve teenagers. Can you imagine that? To serve teenagers. And I was so blessed by that. I talked to the Hanford Sentinel. They want to do an article showing gratitude to all of the volunteers. We had more than 200 people volunteer for Party for Life. And they want to say to our church and to every other church that was involved with us, thank you on behalf of the community for the great service that you've done to the Kings County for our teenagers. And also the second group of people I want to thank for participating are those that are teachers that work with students every day. And yet you came out, I was amazed by this, you came out during your vacation period to serve the same kids that you serve every day. It really shows who you are as teachers. It shows your commitment to this generation that is coming up. And I bless you in the name of the Lord. And I believe that God's going to do some great things because of what you have done. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. This is the day that you have made. Your lordship is over this day. We thank you, Lord, that you're with Linda Rodriguez today as she is recovering from these physical problems that has assaulted her. We know that you're going to strengthen her and bring her back to complete health. I don't know all the details, Father. I don't know exactly what has occurred. I know it's not a life-threatening situation. I believe, Lord, that you will sustain her and bring her through it, whatever that situation is, because you're God Almighty. You're the God that healeth your people, removes all their diseases. And so may she be a sign today of your healing power, and all the nurses, all the doctors, all the family members are going to wonder, wow, how did that happen? It must have been her God that she serves. So visit her, Lord, right there, wherever she's at. Visit her, stand over that bed, Lord Jesus, and lay your mighty hands upon her. We ask and believe that she is receiving right now that healing portion, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to read to you, talking about preparing for miracles, God's plan. Isaiah speaking in chapter 8, verse 18, it says, here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. In this verse, Isaiah really speaks as a father and as a leader of the nation of Israel. Maybe he's even speaking prophetically to his spiritual children, Israel itself, because he's pastoring Israel as a prophet. And he says, I am here and you are here to be a sign and a wonder. In other words, God's plan for the church is that he would have such intervention in their life and such power and display of who he is that the world would look and see a sign, a billboard that would say God is actively at work in this people. See, God, the way that he reveals himself to those that are in darkness, those that don't know Jesus Christ, is through you and I, through his work in us, through his great power operating in our lives, his provision, his healing, his deliverance, his wisdom, his assistance in every circumstance of life. And people would say, boy, God is at work and he is alive in that person. And we would be a sign and it would make the world wonder. And God wants to make you a sign. He wants to make your family a sign and a wonder. In Mark chapter 16, it says it this way, go and lo, I am with you into all the world, and these signs shall follow you. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You'll speak in new tongues. You'll cast out demons. I mean, these are signs and wonders, no? Matter of fact, the very first part, it says, go and lo, I am with you. That means the increase of God's presence will be on his people, and people will be aware of the glory of the Lord upon the church, the presence of God. During our 3 days of prayer and fasting here at Koinonia, I think it was the second, third, and fourth, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, had a tremendous time outpouring. I think it was the greatest increase of his presence that I have ever sensed in Koinonia in the many years that I've been here. It was the manifest Shekinah. You could almost tangibly reach out and touch the presence of God. Started with the young people's meeting. We had a tunnel of prayer. And many servant leaders lined up, and then the teenagers, I probably would think about 60 to 70 teenagers, went through this tunnel of prayer. We laid hands on them and imparted God's blessing, and there were signs and wonders that took place. And the kids came out of the tunnel of prayer, and most of these chairs were removed, and then they began to kneel and lie on the ground and pray. And for a prolonged time, maybe 45 minutes to an hour, kids, teenagers, we're seeking God's face, some of them weeping, some of them just very still, others just fervently praying, and we began to float among them and pray over them and ask God to give us words for them, and it was a sign that God was moving among them, and it makes us wonder, how much more does God want to do? How much more does he want to do if we'll just be available for him to do those things? And then on Thursday, we had a time of repentance. Tom Neal said to me, as we talked about repentance, he said to someone, and I heard it, he said, you know, I feel like I've been in repentance for 6 months, and I had to totally agree with that. And so God has, you know, kind of chastened me and chastened the church, but especially me, and we've been in a time of repentance. So we came together to not just repent of the past, but to consecrate ourselves for the future. And there was such an outpouring of God's power. And then on Friday night, Donnie and my son Andrew led worship, and it was just so powerful, the presence of God. And matter of fact, two teenagers showed up that had never been in Koinonia, don't go to church somewhere. And I know somebody had invited them to a prayer meeting. Can you imagine? Never been into a charismatic church, and they came in, and one of them got blasted and did some carpet time, got slain in the spirit, and I went up to him afterwards, this real big kid, and he's sitting there looking like he was half drunk, you know, just barely could get up. You know, everybody else was kind of leaving, and he was still laying on the floor. So I waited, and he got up on the chair, and he didn't look like he could stand on his own, you know, feet and strength. And I said, hey, what's going on? He goes, I don't know. I wonder. And so, you know, it's just a precious time. And I really believe that as we look at this verse, it says, go, and lo, I am with you. In other words, if we become active, in 2002. If we begin to do what Jesus told us to do, to reach the world, to reach our community, there's going to be an increase of his presence. Go and low. No go, no low. That's the principle. You know, as you're going low, the increase of his presence. I remember some years ago, I was just getting out of high school. We were traveling over to Pismo to do some witnessing on a weekend there. And, of course, the Rio of California for us, you know, that live here. And we went over there and we picked up some hitchhikers. It was during the late 60s, early 70s. And these guys got in. There were about three of them. We had a station wagon. We began to share Christ with them. And they were real resistant to listening to the message. And I just simply said, hey, let's pray. And we began to pray, the three Christians that were in the car and these three other guys that we had picked up. And we just got caught up in the Spirit. I don't know how long we prayed, 20 minutes or so. And the presence of Almighty God came as a sign in that car. It was just amazing. And in the middle of my prayer, one of the young men reached over and touched my shoulder. And he meant to say, thank you, you know, but he said, actually, thank God, as he looked in my eyes. And I said, that's exactly who we need to thank. In other words, he felt something he had not felt before. He had sensed something he had never sensed before. And as God filled that room, what we couldn't do in words, what we couldn't do in our strength, God did by his Spirit. And I believe that there is to be an increase of his presence as we talk to our kids, as we talk to our co-workers, and that signs are to follow us, that we're to be a sign and cause the world to wonder, so that we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, that we speak in new tongues, that we cast out demons. And then Acts 1:3 says this, Jesus showed himself alive, giving them, the disciples, many infallible proofs. I want you to know that I believe that God wants to give us infallible proofs of his resurrection and his reality in 2002. This is a verse that I took years ago and began to pray for my kids. God, show yourself strong on behalf of my kids. Show them that you're a living God, that you're actively involved in their teenage years. Show them your power. When my son was in college, and he was in a secular college for quite a while, and I was praying for him, and he had a roommate that was a reprobate, and I was praying for my son, God, visit my son. And he told me of an experience that he knelt down and then laid on the floor and was seeking God's face. And he wasn't in the same environment that we are here. He was, in this secular environment. And God fell upon him down in Los Angeles. And he began to tell me how God visited him and how real it was. That's a convincing proof. It's an infallible proof. We need those things to happen to us, and our community needs them. He wants to make you and Koinonia sign so that this community will wonder, what is God doing in that church, in the churches of Kings County? As we've heard prophetically, this community is going to be known as a Jesus community, a Jesus city. And so if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? These verses will come up later as we go through the principles. But I want to talk to you about the feeding of the multitude in Mark chapter 6. And if you look with me in verse 31, I'm going to read quite a few verses there, and then we'll comment on how we can prepare for those miracles to take place in 2002. Now you and I have to do something. Verse 31, and Jesus said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That's revival. And they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. I like all that, the pronoun there, him. They came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And teaching is really out of the heart of compassion of God to give people daily instructions for living. And every church should be a teaching center. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Let me pause here. Now, they found these 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a little boy, a lad, actually. It doesn't say boy, it says lad, who was probably around 13 or 14. And probably the loaves look something like this, like we have in Mexico, they're called tortas. But they were probably just 5 loaves. But, you know, this is quite the meal. If you can think about a little lad eating, there are 5 of these in here. I just would speculate that possibly he already are down 2 or 3 before this time, because they'd been there all day long. And if you know anybody that's a young teenager, 13, 14 years of age, they have an appetite. And so I think his smart mama kind of probably gave him 12 loaves, and he already down most of them, and had 5 left and 2 small fishes or 2 fish. And I don't know what kind of fish it was. I didn't want to bring fish here and stink the place up. So thank God for that. But they found these, and this among all this great multitude of people, there were only 5 and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, "I can do a miracle through that resource." And I don't know what your resources are today. We're thinking about building a building where we've got probably more than half, maybe 3/4 of what we need. We probably need about another $1,200,000 to finish the project. That's not a whole lot of money. If we sell this building, we probably get $800,000 for it. I mean, we're there, really. It's just a matter of God just breathing upon the project and it happening. It's not a big deal. But I'm wondering if God is waiting for you to bring your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, it may not be a whole lot, God might be waiting to release his supernatural on some small aspect that you have so that he could bring more to your life. And he doesn't want to give us another miracle without you getting the miracle that you deserve. And he wants us as a church to know his supernatural intervention. And because I know he could do it. I've seen him do it. We built a church, helped build a church in Puebla, that in a church and a community, a country that was going through a devaluation of their currency. And we saw a congregation build a facility for over 5,000. It was just amazing. All really money coming from the nation of Mexico, people that probably only get $50 to $75 a month. And yet we saw that thing happen supernaturally because everybody brought whatever little bit they had. And so God says, "I want to do a miracle. I want to feed humanity. I want to do something. I need something natural. Will you give me what you've got," basically? And then let's continue on. It says 5 loaves and 2 fishes, verse 39. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I figure there were more women there, so there's probably about 12,000, counting the kids. A lot of people were fed. A lot of people were blessed that day because one young man had 5 loaves and 2 fish that he was able to surrender. Now, maybe there were other people that had their lunch there that day. Maybe there were other people that said, "You know what? I'm not going to give what I've got. I need this for me." And they probably had some good natural reasons to withhold their resources from God. Maybe they felt like, "Gee, I'll faint if I don't have this." But I think when I think of, you know, preteens and teenagers, they're not the most selfless people I've ever met in society. They are known to, you know, struggle with sharing their resources with others. And even have you seen kids fight over toys? And yet here he finds this one young boy willing to relinquish, to abandon what he had. Let's look at the principles in preparing for miracles in 2002. Number one, we need to acknowledge our shortcomings and needs to God in 2002. It says in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." I don't want us to deny that we have a need, that there are problems in our life. I don't know why the disciples waited so long to come to Jesus. Maybe they were just putting off the inevitable. Maybe they thought that something would occur. Maybe they thought that if I mentioned it, he's going to put us to work. Maybe Jesus responded like Blake responds to church when somebody comes up and says, "We need to do this in our church." I say, "Okay, then do it." Maybe they thought if they recognized a need, they would be commissioned to meet that need. And matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. He says, "Oh yeah, you've seen a need that we need to meet. Now you meet it." But they waited until the day was now far spent. They waited until the hour was already late. I don't wonder how many of us wait too long before we acknowledge that we have a need. We let the problem grow. We let the marriage decay. We let the relationship break down. We let our moral life erode. We wait to do something about our physical health until it's late, until we get in trouble. And then we do the exercise, and then we diet, and we wait too long to deal with the financial problems. It's late. Not the best time to do it, but it's really the way that we as human beings do things. We put off. And after it was late, the hour was late, some of the disciples came and said, we got a problem here, Jesus. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to ask. Over 20 times. To acknowledge that we have a need. Turn with me there and go to the next slide, and it says this. There are three things they did here. First of all, there was procrastination. Late in the day. Does anybody ever have a problem in acknowledging? You procrastinate, bringing it up. I need to talk about this. I need to deal with this. The second thing I see the disciples doing is they were passing the buck. He says, the disciples said, "Send them away." They basically are saying, you know, Jesus, you had a plan. Your plan was that we could get away and be alone, and they just showed up. It's not my fault they're here. It's send them away. It's not my fault that they showed up without sufficient bread. And I wonder how many in our church this morning are saying, it's not my problem that the world has needs. It's not my problem that teenagers don't have anything to do on New Year's Eve. Send them away. It's not my responsibility to do something about the drug problem in the Kings County or poverty, or that there are kids that don't have a mentor, a father, a mother to help them. I didn't create that problem. Send them away. And I want you to know that if we're going to see God's signs and wonders and God work in our lives in supernatural ways, we're not going to be able to send people away. We're going to have to embrace the needs and the pains of humanity. And they're gonna clutter our world, and they're gonna affect us in a way that's gonna make us uncomfortable. But we're gonna have this tendency to say, "This is not my problem. Send them away." This is not the attitude of Jesus. The attitude of Jesus is, "Hey, you feed them, you deal with it." The third thing is they were preoccupied with the problem. At one point, it says it would take 8 months' wages to feed these people. This is a lot of people. It was beyond their resources. They didn't have that much. And their anxiety about this problem got into overdrive. It was in hyperspeed. How are we going to do this? How are we going to meet this need? And when I think of humanity and I think of their needs, sometimes I realize that I can't do it in my resources or my strength. I need God's help to do this thing. And so as we look at 2002, there's going to be a lot of needs, and it's going to take God to give us his energy and his strength to get the job done. God bless you. We need to acknowledge that God can do that. Yesterday at our men's meeting, and what a tremendous men's meeting. The first Saturday of every month, men, come on out. It's just getting better and better. And we had a good group of men, and we broke up in small groups for prayer. And I had a group of three, and so myself, there were four. And it was just a time that we acknowledged what we needed. And I was so impressed as each one of us acknowledged in a vulnerable way, in an honest way, what was going on in our lives. And as we did, you could see that God showed his sign to us that he loved us. As we were honest and vulnerable and repentant, God showed up in his power and his grace. When we acknowledged our brokenness, our areas of weakness, and I remember one of the guys that was in the group said, "Lord, I want to say I am sorry for not humbling myself in front of my family and my children and praying with them and showing them my love for you." And then the next man next to this individual began to pray that, thank God, he said, "That's exactly where I'm at." and I need your forgiveness, and I need your help. And it was so beautiful as we went around the circle and people began to spill out their need and acknowledge their need, their shortcomings. And you could feel as we did that, the increase of God upon us. If we're going to have miracles in our life in 2002, we're going to have to acknowledge that we have a need, that we don't have sufficiency. Even in Koinonia, God is going to try to meet our needs in 2002, just like Jesus going to Nazareth. And he wanted to meet needs there. He wanted to heal. He wanted to deliver. But he couldn't do it because the people didn't respond. If we are going to have signs and wonders in our life in 2002, miracles, we're going to have to respond to God. We can't stay in our pew. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We're going to have to acknowledge where we're at and our need to God. The second thing that we must do to prepare for the miracles in 2002 that they did here is that we need to do an appraisal to appraise our assets that we already have currently. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And then in John 6:6, it says, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Basically, Jesus is testing the disciples. They said, "How are we going to meet this need? How are we going to feed these people?" And they came up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do at that moment. And I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly how he's going to meet your needs in 2002. You're going to confront problems in 2002 that you have no ability in yourself to meet that situation. Financial, relational, you're going to come to an impossible situation, and the Lord is going to be very quiet. He always does this. He's going to say to you somehow in your mind, in your heart, "What are you going to do about this? What do you think about this? Come on, Philip. How are we going to meet this need?" Well, God knew exactly what he was going to do, but he wanted Philip to say, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take these loaves and I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to abandon my resources to you. I'm going to bring to you my prayers of intercession and believe you for a miracle. I'm going to act in faith." Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, but I think Philip thought, "I guess the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, so he's asking me." Wrong. God knows exactly how he's going to bring his intervention and our problems in 2002, and he just wants us to know that. But I want you to know that 99.9 of us, even though we agree with what I just said, when we get in a problem in 2002, we will not acknowledge God firstly. We'll think, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." Instead of saying, "God, you can help me in this situation. You know what to do, so let me come to you and ask you what you want me to do so that you can do what you want to do." Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Bible says, "Give and it shall be given to you." So he started looking around. What do you got to give? Let me find out what's inside of you. What can you do, first of all? And if you want a miracle in 2002, if you want to see signs and wonders, you first of all have to look inside and say, "Now, what has God already given me? I need to give it to him. I need to give it to humanity so that he can enlarge it and bring his supernatural upon my natural talents." See, we need to appraise your assets. When I appraise Koinonia, I see a lot of assets. I really have to confess that a party for life, I didn't think that we would have 15 or 25 seniors coming out. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I really didn't, you know? And our high school teachers and elementary teachers that would come out, what assets they are. And they're coming out. And God is saying, "Now, let me increase your strength. Let me increase your energy. Let me increase your influence because you're giving me who you are. Because you're giving me your time and your night and your words and your kindness. Let me just use that in a powerful way."
But we need to do that. I look at Koinonia and I know there are prophets in our midst. I know there are people that have healing gifts. I know Richard has a healing gift, and I know Buzz and Dee have healing gifts, and so I've appraised some of our assets here. I know that Joan Little has talents of organization and can pull things together, and she can pull volunteers together. I know some of our assets that are in this church, but I do know this: when we bring that one asset to him, he will enlarge it. And we need to, first of all, recognize what God has made us. Come on now, church, listen to me. Some of you can reach bikers and some of you can reach bankers. You need to appraise who you are. Some of you can prophesy and some of you can pray. You need to appraise. Some of you can give a great amount of finances. You can bring 5 loaves or 25 loaves. And some of you, like the disciples, don't have any loaves. All you can bring is, I'm willing to serve the loaves if somebody will bring them. And all of us need to look at what we've got and bring it to God. See, we've got to appraise our assets. None of us should be left out of God using us in 2002. If you want a miracle in your life in 2002, God says, do what I have given you to do. In Matthew 25, it says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed, and I was, underline it, afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked. We have heard a lot of sermons. We hear a lot of sermons on wicked. You wicked. But we don't hear a lot of sermons on the next one. And lazy servant. You knew what I had, that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. This lad didn't have the best meal, I'm sure, there. He didn't have the biggest meal. I'm sure there were bigger meals. Others had lunches. But he knew what he had and he gave it freely to God. It doesn't always take the biggest gift to get the best miracle. Many times it's just the little things that we do that God then manifests his great power in. It is the one who sacrifices what he has. And that's where we come to this next principle 3 in preparing for miracles, is that we need to abandon our resources to God. That's the hard part, no? And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves. And he gave it to his disciples and set before them. He divided them among them all. I'm going to allow you guys to eat during my message here. And so I'm going to give a couple of loaves out. You just take a piece and pass it on. I have no idea if it'll last all the way in the back. We're going to need a miracle. Now, some of you guys need to be careful that you don't pig out on this. Leave something for someone else. It seems to me that in the loaves and fishes story, as he was passing it out, if I was the first one to partake, then it would have been, in my mind, you know, I'm pretty hungry, but I probably don't need as much. I don't need to probably take as much as I feel like taking. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever picked out in here? Or you said, you know what? I could probably limit my intake so that there'd be enough. I think if you want a miracle, you're going to have to do some limiting for others. And you'll find that when you take that limited area, I'm not talking poverty now, I'm just that limited area, that kind of thing that you just, you know, well, I could buy a Lexus, but I'm not going to right now. And I'm not against Lexus. I'm just using this example. If you got a Lexus, great. I think it's a great car. It'll probably last longer than most Volkswagens. So God bless you. It'll probably save money in the long run. I'm just using it as an example. You know, I'm going to buy a Lexus. Well, but you know, I probably could, but you know what? I'm going to buy a Datsun, you know? Because if I'm going to have some more money left over and give it to my kids so they can buy a car. Here, I'm going to give you this bread. Just go ahead and partake of it and just pass it on. Good catch there. You had something in your hand there, partner. But, you know, I think in my mind that people were saying, you know, I want the next person to have something. I want the next person to have something. I want the next person to have something. Now, I think they were all filled, and I think pretty soon as I just threw that bread to my brother here, he already had some bread in his hand. I didn't know that he had already had bread, so maybe another loaf came by, and he's, oh, this is good. I get another piece, and oh, I get another piece, and I gave this away, and now another one comes back to me, and now another one comes back to me. And pretty soon we are filled, but unless we're willing to sacrifice for someone else, probably nothing's going to come to us. In Exodus, well, in John 6:9, it says, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? You might have looked at your assets and said, what are they among so many? That's fear. See, the guy that had one talent didn't have a whole lot, but the fear kept him from using that and getting more. See, if you focus on your limitations, you'll never get the miracle that God wants you to have. Look with me in Exodus 4, 1 through 3. This is Moses. He answered the Lord and said, "But suppose, Lord, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Have you ever thought that? If I go to them and witness, if I go to them and pray, if I go to them and share my faith, what if they don't believe? We've all said that. So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A rod, an inanimate object or an object without life." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses did what you and I would do. We would run from it. This resource that he had, this staff, represented something that protected him, something that he used in his labor of herding the sheep. And that thing didn't have life in it, but God says, you know, "I'm going to answer you about how I'm going to work in your life by saying, what do you have? Take that and abandon it to me. Give it to me, and then I will show myself strong on your behalf." Surrender your life, abandon yourself, give your resource to God. And he throws down this rod, this staff, and it becomes a serpent. And that serpent then actually eats up the serpents of the witches in Egypt at that time. It becomes a power weapon. A dead weapon becomes a life weapon because he relinquishes it. He abandons it to God. The same with you. You might feel like, "Gee, I've got a talent, but it's not a great, it's a singing talent." Use it, and it will increase. You might have a talent of making money. Use it for the kingdom of God. I was talking to a brother yesterday that God is blessing his business in the second poorest county in California, the Kings County. And he has had probably 100% increase in his businesses since he started tithing in Koinonia. Hallelujah. He said, "You know, for years I kind of played with the tithe and played with giving." And he said, "Finally, after, you know, hearing the messages on tithing, I got convinced here in Koinonia that I needed to do it." He said, "I started tithing, and immediately my business went up by $3,000 a month, that same month. And now it's just increased almost 100%. God is prospering him greatly and his family because he threw it down. He relinquished it to God. Now, let's look what this little boy did in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God," read it with me, "loves a cheerful giver." How did this little boy give it? He gave it willingly, he gave it cheerfully, and he gave it immediately. Isn't that how God works in this hour? He prompts you to do something, you better do it right now. You better do it right now, because if you sit and question, if you sit and debate, you probably won't do it. I like that he gave it up quickly. And then 1 Kings 17, I love this story of Elijah. God was providing for the prophet as he was in hiding from the spirit of Jezebel and King Ahab. And God's providing for him during a famine. And at first he's at a brook, and at that brook, it dries up, and every day before it dried up, every day the raven would come with little pieces of bread and food, and he would have sandwiches, and he would eat. I believe it was three times a day. And then the brook dries up, and God says, "Now I've got another source of financial blessing for you. I want you to go to Zarephath, which is outside of Israel, outside of the Promised Land," because God was blessing other people, not the people in the Promised Land, because they were disobedient. "I want you to go outside in Zarephath." Matter of fact, Jesus gives this example in Nazareth, and they almost throw him off the cliff. Because when he gives the example, he's saying God blessed the heathen nation when his people wasn't responsive. They got so mad, they dragged him to the edge of the city and wanted to throw him off the cliff. Oh, tremendous statement of rebuke to the Jewish people, this story. So he goes to Zarephath, and there's a widow. And I don't know if God said to me, "Richard, I'm going to bless you, Blake, and I'm going to provide for you from a widow, and I want you to go to Utah, and there I'm going to meet all of your needs, and you're going to have all the money you need to build the building that you want to build." So I go to Utah, I get in a plane, and I'm thinking in my mind, this is probably some woman that has gotten some inheritance, somebody's died, maybe her husband, she's got a lot of money, and so Elijah, I think he's probably thinking like this. He shows up, and this woman is not a rich widow. This woman has one more meal for her and her son, and she's preparing it. And after they eat it, they're preparing to die. Now, that's not the kind of widow I would have thought that God would send Elijah to, but that's the kind of person God sends us to. And it says that in the story, Elijah said to this woman, as she was preparing her last meal, he says, do not fear. And isn't that the problem? Isn't that why we don't abandon our resources to God? And that is the reason we don't have divine intervention, because we don't surrender. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. I like it. He didn't say, make me all of it. Make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the oil run dry until the rain comes. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're at, church, but listen to me. You might be at the very point of breaking. Financial, moral, relational. It's time to surrender. Quit playing games. Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit being non-committed. Quit giving a token discipleship to Jesus Christ. It's time to be fully committed. Fully committed. And if you'll do it, you will hear and see divine intervention in your life. Do not fear. It's time to make a commitment to abandon ourselves to God and our resources to Him. Number four, we need to anticipate divine intervention in 2002. It says, so they all ate. Did everybody eat this morning? If you did, I'm sorry, because I'm just going to believe that you're filled. So they all ate. And do we have anything left over at all? Bring me the 12 baskets. No, I'm just joking. If there are 12 baskets, bring them to me. But there was something left, though, Bruce. There was something left. See, we had some left. I don't know that everybody got something. Maybe you weren't hungry. Maybe you didn't want to take the toothpaste out of your teeth. I don't know. But the point is that everyone ate and all were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's His glory, it's His riches, but it's released by you doing something. Some of you are here this morning and you're lonely. It's time to give friendship. You might be waiting for somebody to be friendly to you. You might be saying, when is this church going to be friendly? It's time for you to open up your home. Some of you are saying, you know, I just don't have any more energy. You need to give energy. It might only be a 5-10 minute burst of energy that you can give to someone else. Go to a nursing home, go to a hospital, serve in the office, do something to help your neighbor, but give some expression of what you need. And God will take that need and expand it into abundance. But Jesus looked at them in Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them. Let Jesus look at you this morning. With men, it is impossible. What would you say today that it's impossible for you? Is it impossible for us to finish this building and to get out to that building? No. I believe that with God, it's not impossible, even though we live in the second poorest county in the Kings County. See, something's happening in this city. First Baptist Church is growing. I think a lot more churches are growing. They need a building. They've been hindered. We've been hindered. And yet, I want you to know, with us, with them, it might be impossible, but not with God. And I want to look to God. But first of all, I want to look around and see what you've got, like Jesus did. Who's got something that I can use and show myself strong through? You might say to yourself, it's impossible for me to become this. It's impossible for me to mend this relationship. It's impossible for me to break this habit. It's impossible for me to whatever, overcome this fear. I want you to label it today. But not with God. Go ahead. Don't deny it. Like the disciples who waited until it was too late. I guess it wasn't too late, but it was late. Don't ignore the elephant in the midst of your marriage that's destroying your feelings for your spouse. Acknowledge it. It might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know this, that you can be as a loaf in God's hands, that He could bring a miracle through. in 2002, preparing for miracles in 2002.